Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this good day. We praise Thee, Father, for Thou art a good and merciful God. We're thankful that You've blessed us with this privilege and opportunity of coming to Your house. Father, we are thankful for each one that's turned aside from the cares of life to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto Thee. We remember those who are not able to assemble with us and pray that You would supply whatever is needed in their life that they might be restored to the place of worship. We pray, Father, that You would bless us who are assembled here, but we remember our brothers and sisters gathered in other places and pray that You would bless them as You bless us. Father, bless that the gospel might have free course in the hearts and minds of Your people, that we might be inspired to walk closer to Thee in days to come. I pray that You would bless me to preach Your word. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Father, bless us that we might be faithful servants. Forgive us our faults and failures, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I call your attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read verses 17 through 19 to begin our study this morning. And probably this will be the last message in this series of sermons. And I say probably because I try my best to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and I want to do what He would have me to do. But as my mind is leading at this time, I think we will conclude this series. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." As we have studied the armor of God, or the whole armor of God, Paul has concluded the portion dealing with that armor. So he has gone through step by step placing the armor on this spiritual soldier. He has in mind most likely the Roman soldier, and he takes that armor that the soldier wears and makes a spiritual application to it. And now we've seen the soldier completely equipped for battle, and yet there's still something lacking. You can put all the armor on the soldier. You can equip him with all the weapons and do all the training and preparation that you want to. But unless that soldier's mind is fixed on the battle and he has to have some idea of success in the battle. He has to have some trust in his fellow soldiers. So there's a lot of things that goes into the mind of the soldier. And we talked about putting on that helmet of salvation, and that deals a great deal with the mind. But all of this, I believe, is brought together, the use of the armor, the right thinking, the right attitude that as we go into battle is dependent upon praying and prayer. In my mind, I would count that as a great weapon. And in fact, I would count it as the greatest weapon that we have at our disposal. But the Apostle Paul didn't equate that with any of the armor of the Christian soldier. And I think partly that is because while we're all soldiers, we might not all fight in the same way, but here's something that we all can do and something that is necessary for all of us, and that is our prayer life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, you don't have to turn there because you can probably recite it from memory when I quote it for you. Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." So prayer is to be a constant part of all our lives. We need to pray for daily sustenance, daily grace. We need to pray for others. And so it is just a part of life, or should be, a very important part of our lives. In the book of 1 Timothy, in the 5th chapter, as the Apostle Paul is instruct in the younger preacher Timothy. He's speaking specifically about widows, but I want to notice a point that he makes. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5, Paul said, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." So Paul makes a distinction between categories of widows, and he'll explain that as he goes on. "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show pity at home and requite their parents, for it is good and acceptable before God." So here's a category of widows. There are those that have nephews or children. And in cases like that, they are responsible for providing for this widow. You provide for your own household and your own family. And then verse 5, he said, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." So here's the second. This is the widows indeed. They're desolate. They don't have anybody. They don't have children. They don't have nephews. They don't have family members that they can depend on. Now, Paul is instructing the church that those widows ought to be able to depend upon their church. Beyond that, they are depending on God. Now, every one of us are dependent upon God every minute of our life. But sometimes we realize that more than at other times. And widows especially, these widows indeed, know very well, and they have that knowledge deep down in their heart that they are dependent upon God. Now, a widow in that day was very different from widows in our day. There was no Social Security. There was no government to assist them. There were no jobs or very few jobs that a woman could go out and support herself. They were reduced to begging, or as we see Ruth in the Old Testament going out and gleaning in the fields, going out and gathering up those few grains that had fallen to the ground. It was a hard existence. So she recognized her dependence upon God. And Paul said, "He trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." Now, I don't think Paul was making a general statement that every widow was in that category. But there are certain widows who came to trust in God and recognized their dependence upon Him. So they continued in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, that doesn't mean that they spent all their time every day, all day and all night praying. But every time they felt a need, every time they had an opportunity, they prayed. So I think Paul, when he says that we are to continue in prayer, that's the example. Just like those desolate widows, we need to recognize our dependence upon God. We need to trust Him, and we need to pray to Him. Now notice in our text that Paul says that we are to continue in prayer and in supplications with all prayers. And just as Paul talked about categories of widows, there are categories of prayers. Have you ever thought about that? There's just not one kind of prayer, but there are many. In the book of 1 Timothy again, in the second chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." I'll talk about supplications in a minute, the Lord willing. But he talked about prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. So we pray. We pray for our needs. And then there's intercession. We pray for the needs of others. And we pray prayers of thanksgiving to God. So there are those different prayers. You remember that there are also public prayers, that when we assemble together, we pray, and one leads the prayers. But hopefully the hearts are united and we're all praying for the mutual good and benefit for all. But then there are our private prayers, and that ought to be the most sincere form of prayer when we're alone and just us with our God and seeking communion and fellowship with Him. And prayer is not simply giving God our grocery list and telling Him all the things that we need and say, Lord, here's what I need, give it to me. Our prayer ought to include listening to God, seeking His direction for our lives. And there ought to be that communion with God where we're speaking friend to friend. And it ought to be very personal. I think I may have told this story in Bible study recently, but there was an account, and going back to the 1600s, there was a man that was a preacher that he was just noted as a godly man. And it was said that people would just look at him and know that this is a godly man. And the other preachers, they were at some kind of conference, and these other preachers were talking about him. And they said, can you imagine when he's praying to God, when he's alone and speaking to God, what an eloquent prayer he must pray, and what wonderful prayers he must render to God? So these preachers decided that they'd send one of them to hide under his bed and listen to his evening prayers. And they knew that they were just going to be impressed. So the man hid under the bed. The preacher came in, laid down on the bed, and said, good night, Lord. I'll see you in the morning. And he reported that to the other preachers, and they were kind of indignant. Surely he prays more than that. And they confronted him and said, what a pitiful prayer for such a man of God. And the preacher said, well, when you talk to God all day, what more do you have to say at night than, good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning. And if our prayer life is like that, we're continually in communion and fellowship with God, what a wonderful relation that would be. But notice that Paul differentiates between prayers and supplications. In the original language, in our New Testament, that the Greek word that is translated supplication here is translated prayers more often than it is supplication. So a supplication is a prayer. But as Paul uses it here, there must be some degree of difference in it. And of course, the Bible scholars all have a varying opinions on this. There are some that say that a prayer is seeking God for good, for blessings. And supplication is asking God to keep us from evil, deliver us from evil, to keep those bad things out of our lives. But others believe that a supplication is a deeply felt need. And it is perhaps more earnest than our usual prayer. We all understand that we need God's blessings for our daily provision. And Jesus taught us to pray that He would give us our daily bread. And I trust that we habitually do that. But if you haven't eaten for 3 or 4 days and you seek God's blessings for food, it would have a different character, wouldn't it? You would feel it more deeply, and I think you would be more urgent in seeking God in that situation. So it would be more than a prayer. It would be supplication. So many of us, I think, have been blessed to the point that we don't feel too many deep needs, especially for material things. You know, we're kind of satisfied. So we don't have that urgent need, perhaps, that we ought to. We've got urgent needs today, but sadly, we don't always recognize it. So Paul's telling us that we ought to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then there's a specific way in which we are to pray. It is good to have the habit of prayer, but it's not good to get into a rut and we just repeat the same words and just out of habit repeating certain petitions to God. As I said, it ought to be that communication with God. But Paul says that it is to be in the Spirit, and that is to be directed and motivated by the Holy Spirit within us, urging us to pray. I'll just speak for myself, that I realize that I'm not sensitive enough to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes what I think is just a fleeting thought that comes into my mind, you get those thoughts, I ought to do this or that. And most of the time when we say, I ought to, there's a but. You know, I know I ought to, but I'll do it later or something of that nature. I think thoughts like that are the Holy Spirit leading us. And we have that thought that I ought to be praying, then we ought to pray in the Spirit in the direction of that Holy Spirit. And even the disciples of Jesus who walked with Him day by day recognized that they didn't know how to pray properly. And they came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. So there has to be that teaching and learning the right way to pray. But also, what do we pray for? Have you ever felt a need in your life? Or, you know, just an overwhelming emptiness that you know you need something, but you don't quite know what it is? God knows. And it is that Holy Spirit that directs us in situations like that. In the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, I want to begin reading at verse 26. The preceding verses, Paul talked about hope. And I know you probably get tired of hearing me say this, but hope in the New Testament simply means a patient waiting for what we are assured will come to pass. It's not wishful thinking. It's not dreaming. It's not like we normally use that word hope. If we have a hope, then we're expecting something, and we have a reason to expect that. God has promised us things, and we just patiently wait for what He has promised. Then in verse 26, He says, likewise, just like we have a hope, an expectation, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As much as I love the King James translation of Scriptures, I object here to calling the Spirit itself. It should be the Spirit Himself, because He is that third person of the Godhead. But He helps our infirmities, those things that we are lacking when we don't know what to pray for. He helps us. And He makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. What we can't put into speech, and then the Holy Spirit intercedes to God the Father for us. Verse 27, He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I believe if we're honest, all of us would have to admit that there are times that we go to God in prayer in our own will, and we tell God what we want. But the Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. We have limited knowledge, limited understanding, and we can't even see what's going to happen an hour from now, much less what's going to happen tomorrow or somewhere down the road. And sometimes we have in our mind, this is what I need. And so we go to God praying for that need. But we don't stop to realize that perhaps God has got something far better for us. And so we need that help of the Holy Spirit to pray according to the will of God. And above all things, that will of God ought to be our greatest desire. Now, He maketh intercession. He speaks to God on our behalf according to that will of God. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says we're to be praying always with all prayer, all types and manner of prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're to be praying and watching. All of this is given in context with a spiritual warfare. We're spiritual soldiers. We're equipped with that spiritual armor, and we're to be watching as a soldier who is on guard duty, and we're to be watching and looking. When Paul puts this in context of the prayer, I believe, first of all, that we're to be watching for opportunities to pray. You know, when the Holy Spirit puts that impression on our heart, that's when we need to pray to God. We also need to be watching for needs to pray. Paul is telling us that we're to pray for all saints. Have you ever had someone to ask you to pray for me? And how many say, I will? And hopefully you write it down and make a note of it, and you pray for them at some point and maybe continually. Have you ever said, okay, let's bow together right now and pray? We need to be watching for opportunities like that. And you don't know what impression that's going to make on a believer and on you as well. And it gives us an opportunity for communion and fellowship with one another and with God. So we're to be watching for those opportunities. But we're to be watching for the answer. When we seek God, when we go to God in faith, then we ought to expect God to answer that prayer. As I've already said, you know, we don't always know what to ask for. And God's answer may be something far different from what we think we're going to get. And sometimes God's answer might be a very subtle opportunity. It may not be a wide open door, but you might see a little crack in the door that indicates there's a way in here. Sensitive to God's movement and God's leadership, but we need to be watching and expecting that answer to come. I want to close our thoughts by giving you the teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. And I begin reading at verse 18, read verse 18 through 22. There's a great deal here that I know that I can't get into, and a lot of wonderful teachings, but I want to especially look at the portion concerning prayer. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18 says, "Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Now, I don't want to get too carried away, but I want to briefly tell you the context in which, or the picture that I believe Jesus is painting for us. I believe this is a picture of Judaism in Jesus' day. And when it says that he hungered, Jesus had a physical body and he got hungry just like you and I. But I believe there is a hunger for fellowship with his people. There was a hunger for praise and adoration. And that fig tree represented Judaism at that time. It had leaves and it looked fruitful. It looked very vibrant and lively, but there's no fruit on it. And that's the way Judaism was. They were going through the motions. They were following all those ceremonies, but they were doing it out of habit and no real fellowship with God in that. And Jesus said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel, and they were all refused. And finally he sent his son, and he would be rejected. And God would reject that nation. Now, I said all that just to remind you, don't believe that God won't reject a little local body of believers just as well as he did the nation of Israel. When there's no fruit, be careful for God's judgment. Now, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And, you know, how quickly that judgment comes. But Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it be cast into the sea, it shall be done. So Jesus is talking about the power of prayer. Now, there's a lot of things that go into our prayers. It has to be a prayer of faith. And though Jesus didn't spell it out in this particular portion, it has to be according to the will of God. I can't convince myself that I've got faith and I'm just going to show you how much faith I've got, so I'm going to work some kind of miracle here so you'll see my faith. It doesn't work that way. But when the Holy Spirit puts in my heart to pray for something, and I believe it, then there is power in that. You remember when Joshua was fighting an enemy, and he prayed that the sun would stand still and the moon stand still? It happened. But you know, those thoughts didn't come from the mind of the man. God put it in his heart to pray for that, and he believed it, and it happened. And that's what Jesus is teaching. We pray according to the will of God, a prayer of faith, and God's going to hear that prayer. And he said, if you say to this mountain, now many spiritualize that and say you've got a mountain of some kind of challenge in your life, and you pray and it'll be removed. I believe that. But I believe Jesus pointed to a physical, literal mountain. If you say to this mountain, now I can't imagine a situation in which it would be according to God's will for me to move a mountain. But if that ever happened, I believe it is literally true that God would move that mountain in answer to prayer. And Jesus says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, can you think of a more powerful statement in Scripture than that? Coming from the lips of the Master himself. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I'm convinced that it's impossible for a child of God to truly believe something that is contrary to the will of God. We may convince ourselves that we believe it, but that inner man, he's not going to believe anything contrary to the will of God. So, you know, it's not like God's given us a blank check saying anything you want. But when we're in agreement with God, when our will is his will, and we pray to God, he hears and answers that prayer. Can you think of a greater motivation to pray to God than that? And based on that promise, can we not come to the conclusion that we're not praying as we ought to pray? If we were, based on that promise, we'd see some things changing, wouldn't we? So we are in a spiritual warfare, and the battle is fierce. God has provided everything that we need, and we need to go into that battle praying always with prayer and supplication unto God, day and night, without ceasing, praying in faith. So I pray that we will be those fully equipped soldiers fighting this spiritual warfare with absolute confidence that as we follow Jesus Christ, we will be victorious. And may God convince us in our hearts of that truth is my prayer for Christ's sake. We will at this time give an invitation for church membership. The church is ready to receive members as the gospel authorizes as we stand and sing.